Morning in the book of Colossians, if you want to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And I had went back and listened to Carlos's message in 1 Corinthians, and our CCSE is also going through 1 Corinthians. I think we're a little bit ahead of where he's at in the teaching, but it's reading through that and understanding that 1 Corinthians is a corrective letter. Paul writes to the people, the church in Corinth, this corrective letter, and I'm sure, again, I'm repeating things you've heard before, but he writes this corrective letter addressing the issues that were in the church and answering questions that they had. And this wasn't uncommon. We'll see this again here, is that Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae, the people of Colossae, and by association, he writes it to us today. And it is also a letter of correction, but also a letter of encouragement, that there are things that we can absolutely learn and that we should learn, that more than just learn, that we should hold on to, that equip us for the purposes for which God purchased us through Christ. Amen? And so we're going to read through this. So just a short passage. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. If you'll stand with me as we read the word together. It's a habit that was established by my pastor, Pastor Doug, all these years, so bear with me. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and I realize you guys might be New King James, so again, bear with me. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." You may be seated. Again, as I mentioned, Paul writes this letter to combat some false teachings regarding the person and work of Christ, but also to encourage the church, to give them a bold confidence to stand against those things, but also to be effective in ministry. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, they are meant to be a reminder to us, really, if you were to jump backwards in the book of Colossians, to chapter 2, verse 12, Paul uses baptism to illustrate the truth of how we are changed because of the resurrection. The resurrection is the sealing moment. As Paul said, without the resurrection, we are a mess. We are trapped in our sins. We have no hope. But there in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Having been buried with him in baptism," speaking of Jesus, "in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your heart, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And so this is this image that he's pushing us towards, that he wants our minds to be fully affected by. If this is true, then we must ask ourselves the implied question from verse 1 of chapter 3 here in our passage. Therefore, if. And the question is, have we believed the Lord and placed our faith in Jesus through the work of the cross? And as we ponder that question this morning again, that has some profound implications throughout all of our lives, and not just that one-time event, that it's not, well, I prayed a prayer, and, you know, I went forward at church, or I got baptized, you know, later, and it was not just this one-time event, but it is this continual reoccurring thing that we must cling to. If indeed we are followers, if we have been raised up with Jesus, there are confident truths for us to lay hold of which will crush any lie that we might want to believe or that we are confronted with. It will overcome any sin. It can overcome any sin in us and embolden us, even when we feel like we're faint of heart. Furthermore, the storage unit of these truths and many others that we're going to talk about this morning, these truths, they are safely hidden in Jesus, who sits next to the Father, just like our passage says. Seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is really more fully understood then when we get to verse 1 and verse 2. The end of verse 1 and verse 2. When it says that we ought to be looking up. Our hearts and minds should be focused on the joy of knowing the one who suffered in our place, who died to free us from the hopelessness of death that we were facing or perhaps are facing. Really, you and I, we should be seeking and setting. And this is not like a casual, mindless kind of wandering that we ought to have. This is a desperate searching for the most valuable treasure that is hidden away and protected. So as we look at our passage, what does it mean when it says hidden? Well, that word hidden, it has a lot of variations to it. It means concealed. It means out of sight, unseen, secreted, veiled, buried, and unknown. And that's all captured here in this one word. We know for certain, for a season of the time, the Father has concealed Christ. And this, even to this very day remains unknown to many in this world. Even for us as believers, we cannot see him with our naked eye. Yet that is not forever. John writes in chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus would say, "A little while, and you will no longer behold me, and again, a little while, you will see me." So we have this hope for those who believe. We have this hope that though we do not see him for a little while, yet we will see him. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul would remind us, "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." What we are, who we are, he's going to make that so clear when we stand in his presence. Who he is, what we know about him now will be perfectly clear. We will be able to understand and view him face to face. However, our passage tells us that more than Christ is hidden from view, we are told things pertaining to you and I are hidden. They're concealed or stored up for us. And hopefully this causes us to ask the question and do exactly what he tells us. Seek them. Set your minds on them. Those hidden things. What is God hiding? What is he storing up? What is he protecting in and through Christ? I present to you one, which is our need for a solution to sin. Our need for a solution to sin. And listen, I know I'm no different than you. We're together. We understand that we are broken people, right? We are jacked up messes at times. Doesn't take a genius to figure out, you know, ask your spouse if you're not sure about it. You know, ask your neighbor, your coworker, and they'll tell you the honest truth. You are a mess, right? We need a solution for sin. And God has placed within us a desire to seek a solution. Now, we don't always seek that solution in the right way, correct? I mean, some of us have experienced those things where we are looking for love, where? In all the wrong places. We feel compelled at times to discover the things which cause us to question, or perhaps give a hint of something better waiting on the other side. What created this? What created this longing for something better? And I would submit to you that the answer is sin. Now, there's another piece to that question, but one piece is sin creates a longing because we know something's not right. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 reveals that answer if you were just to read through that. You know, Eve, we know this passage well. Perhaps Eve listens to the serpent. The serpent comes in the garden with all this craftiness. She listens to the voice of the serpent. She eats of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she gives it to Adam, who sins likewise when he eats. Because they both believed the lie. The lie that something better was waiting on the other side of don't. They believed the lie that they wouldn't die and that the wisdom of God was being withheld from them. James 1:14 through 15 reminds us, we have this same problem today. We are not unique. Somehow, if we were the ones in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't be able to say, oh, I wouldn't have fallen for that stupid trick. No, we would. James tells us, he says, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We are the same. We inherited this fracture in our character. Their desire for hidden things, coupled with temptation, gave birth to sin, and death was waiting at the gate. Their failure was passed along generation after generation to you and I, and we make those same foolish and destructive choices, don't we? Think about it with me. How many times were we as children told, don't do that, stop, no? Some of us, we have to think a little farther back. But if we're honest, in that moment when mom and dad said, no, don't do that, and I think there are times we still do that, we almost immediately thought or maybe even said the words, what are you trying to hide from me? What good thing is hidden on the other side of don't or no? Again, perhaps you're just like me. I mean, I've been tempted to look for those Christmas gifts that are hidden away. I've been tempted and have run with a pocket knife to drive faster than the speed limit. Maybe some of you did that on the way here this morning. To disobey parents, maybe just for finding out if unconditional love is really present. I wonder. They say they love me. Let's test that theory. you as parents, if you're a parent, you know the frustration. Like, I told you I loved you. I told you I love you enough to discipline you. I wish you wouldn't find out my unconditional love this way. Right? Now, when I was a kid growing up, I grew up out in the country. I was born in 1966. I'll let you do the math. My wife teases me all the time. She says, no, you were born in 1866. Because of the way I grew up. I grew up out in the country, way out in the middle of nowhere. A good chunk of my growing up was in the Yakima Valley, a little small valley called the Weenass Valley. In a little, back then, almost a village called Selah. Or as the Bible would say, Selah. And my Uncle Rod and my Aunt Christine lived even farther up into the valley, going up towards the Weenass Lake. And the creek ran out of the lake and down through the farmland there. And that was my playground growing up, especially for a week or two during the summer when we would get released from all of our farm chores and responsibilities, and we'd go spend a week at my grandparents' house, and we'd get up in the morning at, you know, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Grandma would fix us breakfast and pack us a sandwich in a brown paper bag, and me and my cousins would head down to the creek and fish all day until it was dark. But my Uncle Rod lived farther up there with Aunt Christine, and we would gather every summer at their house about midsummer for just a big family barbecue. And we're a pretty good-sized family, extended family. There'd be 40 or 50 of us together, a bunch of kids. And my favorite menu item at that barbecue was my Uncle Rod's barbecued trout. Now you might think, barbecued trout, I mean, that's like tiny little things, you know, gross, thanks, I'll pass. No, these were barbecued trout, 23 to 25-inch cutthroat trout. And we were always asking Uncle Rob, where'd you catch those? Where'd you catch those? Because we knew he caught them on the creek somewhere. And so one year, he and my dad walked us boys, my brother and I and some of my cousins, walked us back there through one of the pieces of farmland behind their house and back into the creek. And you had to walk, you actually walked off the bank of the creek and onto this floating log and brush mat that was kind of woven between the willows that had now grown up through it. And you'd walk about 50, 60 yards to get to the center of the creek. And watching my Uncle Rod throw a rooster tail spinner just about from here to the sound booth, and it hits the water and he just starts to reel it, wham! And in just I say maybe like 10 minutes, he had three of those huge cutthroat trout. They were like, this is the holy grail for every country boy, right? You could hardly get better, right? Now, as soon as we got done and we were admiring the fish and we were walking back, my dad and my Uncle Rod stop us boys and say, listen, boys, under no circumstances are you to come back here. This is not safe. What lies on the other side of don't? Well, we had a taste of it. We had the taste of what was on the other side of don't, but all we got was to see it, not to personally experience. So I'll leave it up to you. You know what exactly what happened, right? There was a time. Here's the problem. It was the things that we didn't see that were much more concerning. Danger, pain, death, grief, they also were lying in wait for us and for our families. Because that log mat that you were walking across the creek, and at that point, because of kind of this giant log dam that had been created, the creek was really wide. Most of the time, the creek at its widest was like 12, 15 feet across, but this was like 40, 50 feet across from one edge to the center. But that forced all the water underneath it. And if you fell through, you were not coming out. They would never recover you. Because all the willows growing up through that and all the tangle of branches, the sin, as the scriptures would say, that so easily entangle us, that was waiting. Perhaps many of us have discovered and realized that death is always waiting outside the door of sin. Romans 7:11, for sin taking an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it, it killed me. It's not a question if sin will kill me. It does. We know this to be true. It separates us first and foremost, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Sin is here, and it causes pain, sorrow, hopelessness, and a need. By God's grace, a need for a solution. And because the character and nature of God, he created us in such a way that we would want to seek a solution, even if we do it in a messed up way at times. And he has made it possible for us to find the solution. Romans 1:19 through 20, again, we probably know this, because that which is known about God is evident within them. Paul is laying this out, that the fact is there is evidence of God in the solution for sin. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, speaking of those who are rejecting and reviling God, they are without excuse. We are without excuse. Again, looking at verse 3 and 4 of our passage, salvation is what is hidden in Christ. Aren't we glad that we could find it? Hidden in the sense of being stored up, protected. How do we find this treasure? I'm going to zip through this as quickly as I can. According to the Lord, from his word, he says there is one supreme creator, the God of the Bible. I can find it in him. That's Hebrews 11:6. I've sinned against him. Every one of us have sinned against him. Romans 3:23. The penalty for that, the missing of the mark, is separation from God and physical death. Romans 6:23. The even sadder news is I can't pay for that. It's a debt that I now owe that I cannot satisfy, but God, being just, loving, and kind, and merciful, and gracious, made a way, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. God loved me so much that he would pay for my sin with the life of his son, John 3:16. And my response is, I must confess my sin, ask him for forgiveness, and turn away to repent and run to the Lord, Romans 10:9 and 10. And then I must surrender my life. And he challenges, surrender your life how often? Every day. Matthew 16:24 and 25. Take up the cross daily and follow me. Since I have done this, if we do this, we are given eternal life and access to this treasure, way better than any of those trout that I would ever caught. Anything that I would desire in this life, way better that I now have access to the very throne room of God. And the many hidden things which are found in Christ. How many of you have seen the movie National Treasure? It came out in like 2004. I've watched it way too many times, you know. Now, trust me when I say there is no such thing as a perfect analogy, all right? So don't come after me after the service and say, well, that, you know, that story's got some flaws. And I know it's got some flaws because we live in a flawed world, but it gets us there to a point. So Dr. Benjamin Brown, he's entrusted with clues to this hidden secret treasure, clues which have been handed down from generation to generation. Many of his relatives have sought the treasure and failed to find it. And ultimately, his family, his grandfather, his father are all ridiculed for searching for it. However, he is committed. His heart is fully fixed on this idea, I must find the treasure. And he sacrifices everything, reputation, honor, all of it, in order to find it. He remains faithful to following the clues, knowing his heart, and in his heart, the treasure lies just beyond that next clue. He finds the treasure. His reputation is restored in the glory of the treasure, and he is, as the finder, is given this great glory in his life. They're revealed to the world. There's three things I think we can gather from that. And I challenge you guys, as you watch movies nowadays, and it's hard to find movies that you can watch, really. But as you watch movies, ask the question, what are they trying to teach me? What is the message, both good and bad? Because I rarely find a movie that doesn't have some bad in it, a negative message. But what is it trying to teach me? I think there's three things we can find. There is a hidden treasure of untold importance worth sacrificing everything to find. Number two, if someone searches diligently with perseverance, despite what others may say, they will find it. And number three, the treasure will reveal the hidden glory. Problem is, in that movie, the treasure was just merely gold and silver and ancient artifacts, antiquities, things that the world would tell us are the most important things in life. But God's word in Matthew 6:33, a verse that impacted my life tremendously, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, in the context of that passage in the earlier part of chapter 6, it is talking about food, clothing, shelter, the basic necessities of life. And we anxiously desire those things, sometimes to our harm. We think those things, if we have enough of them, will satisfy us. But we often find the more we pursue them, the more we have, the more we must protect. And our possessions begin to possess us. God knows what he needs, what we need. He says, the Heavenly Father knows what we need. And he says, in me you will find the hidden answers to all your longings. Sacrifice your reputation, your honor, your will, and you will obtain the most satisfying treasure. Amen? If we have come to the realization that we are sinful and in need of a Savior and that salvation is that thing that is most valuable to us, hidden in Christ, found in Christ, I pray that we'd take that next step. To be obedient to God's word by faith, by the grace of God. That we would carry out Romans 10, 9, and 10, to confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead so that we would be saved. Because with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth we confess, resulting in salvation. That's how we become a child of God. And how we are then hidden in Christ, protected, cared for, stored up for a later date. We are changed and transformed. And this ought to be good news, really good news. I mean, when we're broken and we're a mess and we're like, there is no way out of this mess, and God says, hello, I got a solution. And when we discover that, man, that ought to bring just incredible joy to us. I can be changed. I can be transformed. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, that it's complete. What is God hidden in Christ? But that can be found? Salvation. The second question is, why are things hidden in Christ? Look again at verse 3 and 4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. We are told for a time or a season, our lives are hidden in Christ. Why must that be hidden? We live in a chaotic world, don't we? If you're uncertain of that, take a walk in downtown Portland. You will sort that one out quick. Why must they be hidden? To protect and to reveal a better glory at a later date. We are hidden in Christ to protect it from a world that would seek to destroy it, abuse it, convince us that it is not true. God, in his infinite wisdom, tells us to place our treasure in a hidden place so it will be protected from those who are seeking to steal it. Matthew 6:19-20, do not lay up treasure for yourselves upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Good luck trying to get it if you are of evil motive. God says, not going to work. I have it stored. Better than any storage locker you could ever rent here. More secure, more definite, and you will not be paying for it. Stuff that you won't use. Trust me, we will all use what he stores up. We will get to enjoy it purely, perfectly, in a way we cannot understand. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend the things that he is preparing for us. Not only this, but Jesus tells us in John 14:1-3 that he stores up treasures for us. Reminds us to look forward to the day when we will get to experience those treasures as they are meant to be experienced. Number two, it is to protect it from us. To protect it from us. The world tells us that there is no security, that salvation, that a relationship with God is a crutch, is just a pointless seeking after something that is not real. We might even tell ourselves at times when life is a mess and it's not turning out how we thought it should or would like it to be, and we begin to question. But God says, hold on. I have got it protected. Not even you can mess this one up. This is the beauty of our relationship. Not only does he gift us, one pastor explained it this way. He said, it's the most unfair deal in all of history, right? He made perfection. We weren't satisfied with perfection, and we messed it all up. We can't fix it. So he says, you know what? I'll take care of the problem. I'll fix it. And all you have to do is confess that it's true. Believe in your heart. Surrender your life to me. And then he gives us the whole package, the gift. It's the most unfair deal ever. So please, you know, do me a favor. Don't ask God to be fair with me. Because fair, if we're honest according to the word, fair would mean the first time I'd sin, he'd go, tsk, and that would be done. Next. and then none of us would be here. So don't ask God to be fair with me. No, he loves us. He made the way for us. He's protecting what he prepared for us. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't worry, he says. I know who are mine, and no one can take them from me. And this ought to encourage us in the world in which we live, as time seems to be getting shorter and shorter. And there's a desperate need for people to see the glory, even a glimpse of it in our lives. This is the time that we ought to have this boldness. Like, I got this awesome gift, and I can't give enough of it away. I could never run out of it, and no one can take it from me. That ought to inspire us with some boldness. So we have a hidden treasure waiting for us. Jesus himself is keeping watch so no thief can steal it. No lack of faith would cause Jesus to revoke it. And no sin is so great to make it null and void. What are some of the hidden treasures? I want to look at just four. Not sure how, what time I started. I got to keep an eye on the clock. Number one, our position and inheritance. Number two, all knowledge. Wisdom is hidden. Our life is hidden. And his glory, what it will be in us, is hidden. Look back at verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We have a future position and inheritance. Who and what we are is yet to be fully revealed. And it's going to be great. Are we currently in this position? Do we have what he is describing here? Are we currently seated at the right hand of God the Father, looking him fully in place? Listen, look around you. There's no halos, right? There's still plenty of sin, death, and dying, sorrow. We see broken, messed up people like us struggling, who cannot wait to be with Christ. Are we given the promise of being with Christ? Absolutely. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 12, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely, where? To his heavenly kingdom, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are presently children of God, heirs with Christ. Romans 8:15 tells us that we are the king's kids, inheritors of the kingdom of faith, hope, and love. Because we are adopted, we have this new position, presently but also future. We look forward to receiving the full measure of our inheritance when we are present with him. And we can't even comprehend what that is. For now, the position of being his child and being in his presence with our full inheritance, that is protected. Number two, all knowledge is hidden. Colossians 2, 2 through 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there's the future sense that there's a whole lot of wisdom and knowledge that our puny little finite minds cannot handle. But yet he gives us access to a never-ending supply. Will we ever discover the full measure? On this earth, will we discover the full measure of his wisdom and knowledge? He says, no. It's not possible. But it's hidden. It is protected. True knowledge, knowledge which leads us into a deeper understanding and closer relationship with Jesus. This kind of knowledge and wisdom is found in Christ alone. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So our position and inheritance is hidden, all knowledge is hidden, and our life is hidden. Colossians 3, again, our passage, verse 3 and 4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. John, 1 John 3:2, he writes and he says, Beloved, now we are children of God, presently, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Positionally, there's something great that we can hold on to. But exactly what we'll be, that's for a later date. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Brielle was asking some questions about her grandmother, Baba, who passed away in February. And just asking some questions, and we were talking about this whole, like, we're going to be different. We will be like him. And she's like, well, what does that mean, Dad? And I said, well, think about it. When Jesus was resurrected, what were a few of the things that he could do? And she says, well, then, I know he was walking on the road to Emmaus. And it blows my mind that she remembers some of this stuff. I'm like, are you listening? Well, apparently she was. Walking on the road to the Emmaus with some of the disciples, and they didn't know who he was. So he was concealing himself. He was like a chameleon, and they didn't know him. And then suddenly they knew him, and then suddenly he wasn't there. Oh, and then there in the upper room, he just appears, walks through the wall. These are just a couple of things. And I'm like, yeah, we're gonna have different bodies. We're gonna be resurrected, and when that whole package is done, it will not be what it was. It's gonna be glorious, perfect. Presently, our life, or our heavenly physical and spiritual life, is hidden in heaven. It's hidden from view. We know that unless the Lord, if the Lord waits and we die, listen, there's a season of time that we may still experience death. Look in the mirror. Look at each other for a moment. We're falling apart. You know, the reality is, life is a terminal illness. One out of every one of us is going to die unless the Lord returns. That's a grim statistic. But for the believer, we're like, come on, let's get it over with. Let's get this process happening. Because we are reminded by God's word that though we die, yet shall we live. Live for self, die twice. Live for Christ, die once. Jim Elliot echoed really of the words of John chapter 11 when he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So we've seen that our position and our inheritance and all knowledge and our life is hidden in Christ. And the final puzzle piece here is his glory in us is also hidden. We get to see a piece of it. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Once again, look around. Do we look like shining, glowing people right now? Not me, for certain. Because if that were the case, there would be some terrified people in our community, right? I mean, Moses had this problem. If you were to go back to Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 23, he arrives there on Mount Sinai. God says, go, come meet with me. I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments. I'm going to speak to you. And he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And at that point, he asks. He actually does it twice, because the first time he went up, he got really ticked off and smashed him down at the bottom. God said, well, come back up there, and we're going to do this again. But he's up there, and he asks the Lord, "Can, you know, I just want to see your glory. I want to see some of the hidden stuff, a preview, the trailer." And God tells him, no, you cannot handle that kind of truth. However, I'll take you a moment, I'll take my hand and I'll hide you behind a rock, and I'll pass by and you'll get to see my backside, and that will be more than enough. And so he does it. Moses agrees. He stays a total of 40 days and 40 nights, and after he descends down from the mountain, you can jump to Exodus chapter 34, and it says that it came about, and Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hands. He was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, seeing the glory of God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. He only looked at the back of God, and it was like this bright, you know, LED flashlight on his face. And people were terrified. Now, what would that look like if that was you and I today? If they saw that much of God's glory in our lives, they would be freaked out, and we would all be on the news. Glow-in-the-dark Christians seen walking in the dark. Details at 11. Not suitable for some viewers. Right? That's what it would look like. It'd be this weird mess. But thankfully, in his wisdom, God has veiled some of his glory, lest we would be crushed by the truth of it. Aren't you glad that at salvation, God doesn't open up the book and say, here's all the sins you committed and all the sins you are going to commit? Because to do that, even a piece of that, would reveal his glory, and we'd be crushed. Emotionally, we could not take it. And so he leaks it out through one trial, through one difficulty, through one joyous moment. He leaks out. It's called sanctification, right? The process of being changed. Oh, we are changed, but yet we are also being changed. God revealed his glory so that it is only a shadow of what's what to come, a distorted image. I read the passage earlier, but again, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. But in the earlier passage, it says that it's like through a glass darkly. If you were to even the best mirrors, and I just watched this little YouTube video the other day. There's a couple of families that are still creating brass mirrors that are the best reflective brass mirrors that have ever been made and are still being made. It's still a little niche. But even that, there is distortion. Because it, you know what? It might reflect your face, but it cannot reflect the content of your heart. It will always be as in a glass darkly, not quite what it should be. Every imperfection of this world and of this life distorts the glory of God. And what remains is his shadowy reflection. And our job is to be drawing near, to keep seeking, setting our minds on the things above so that we look a little more like him every day. That people would look at us and say, man, how is it that you have joy when you're dying of cancer? How is it that you have joy when you lost your job and were unfairly terminated? How do you have joy when you're struggling to feed your family? And they're seeing a little more of the glory of God. He's hidden his glory until a future date when he will reveal a better glory. He will reveal a finished work. We might refer to this as delayed gratification. Isn't this what we try to teach our kids, or we should be teaching our kids, right? There are some things in life that are better when you wait. Now, I admit, you know, I'm super impatient. You know, my wife super gets frustrated when we get close to Christmas. If I have a little extra money because I like, ooh, I've always wanted that. I have a little extra money. And she's like, but I was going to buy that for Christmas. Can't you just wait? Delayed gratification. It's a tough one for us, isn't it? The delay is for our gratification. Because we cannot fully appreciate right now in these human bodies corrupted by sin the full measure of God's glory. So he says, I'm gonna put it, the full measure of it, I'm gonna protect it, I'm gonna hide it away, store it up so that you can fully enjoy it at the proper time. God the Father knew if he gave us the world a full view of himself, even through us, terror would grip us and others, and we would all run from his presence because of the fear of condemnation, judgment. First Peter 1, 3-5, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This morning we have heard how the Word of God tells us there are many treasures hidden through Christ, in Christ. Salvation is hidden and protected. Our position and inheritance, all knowledge, our life is hidden, his glory in us is hidden, a better glory. And he protects, the Lord protects this treasure. He protects it from us even. And he does it, why? Because of his great love. His tremendous mercy and grace. Because he desires a relationship with you and I. And he promises that if we seek it, we will find it. Anyone that, as Hebrews says, anyone that comes to God must believe that he exists and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are we seeking him? Does our life look like a seeking and setting? Because that can change if it's not. He can transform us. He said he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It is available to us to transform us, to renew our minds, that we might be able to understand the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. Amen? And there are many, 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 many more things that God has stored up, protected, and hidden, that we would get to discover them in this life. The only question is, are we up for the adventure? Because this world will distract us and say, we got better stuff. Trust me, if we've seen anything this morning, they do not have better stuff. And we ought to pursue what is above. Will you pray with me? God, we come to you as fallible people. We are prone to failure. I am prone to failure. And God, I am so grateful that part of your character and nature is patience. That part of your nature is grace and mercy and kindness. But I am also equally grateful that a central part of your character as well is truth and love. Your word says that you came full of grace and truth. And Lord, I need both of them. That I would be transformed, that I could offer hope to someone else in your name. Help us do that. Help us keep seeking the things above, setting our minds on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That we would have a boldness that defies all circumstances, a joy that is truly infectious, and a testimony that can't be hidden. By your grace and for your glory, we ask you, Father, in the name of your Son, amen.